All right. Thank you for your promptness and having a seat. So, we really do have the creme de la creme today of the AC speaker circuit. I'm kidding and serious at the same time. And these guys, I've noticed, there's a lot of things that they get pulled into. Like ACCFS is kind of a somewhat of a new thing for our church, and I feel like every weekend they're going somewhere and teaching. And then I see Jeff Weibel on the roster, like Ignite or this invite, that invite. And it's just a commitment. Like, I'm not trying to elevate. I'm just trying to say thank you to both to the speakers, but also your wives and sharing them. So Rebecca is here today with Matt. Thank you for being here and bringing the whole kit, the whole family down. That's an effort. So thank you. And now, Arlen Miller.
Thanks, Jackson. And thank you for inviting us. It is a pleasure to be here and to be here together. We are excited. And really, I will say, I've been very excited as these topics have come together through the conversations that JR and Jackson have facilitated over the last several months to see how the discussions have just kind of gelled and to see the flow today. So as Matt talked about upreach, we're going to shift gears and we're going to focus a little bit more on inreach then. We're going to look more as a body and thinking about the role of the body in this whole idea of communication, of health, of reorientation, all those words that will become kind of common themes I think you'll hear throughout this. There should be a PowerPoint handout, hopefully, that you have, and we tried to spread it throughout the tables. If you don't have one, JR has a few more copies that will cover a good portion of what we are going to talk about today. Let me spend this time while we're kind of orienting ourselves. Let me just ask you this question to think about. Have you ever purposely not gone to church? Have you ever purposely not gone to church? And I want to, you know, let's take out, you know, the vacations when you're traveling and that kind of thing, and the sickness. You know, sometimes we're sick, right? And there's a whole nother piece there too that plays in, maybe with the extroversion, introversion. Some of us need those kind of times of respite, you know, or whatnot. But has there ever been that case where, I mean, I can think about for myself, right? Our first daughter was born in November, so kind of the cold flu time, right? And you're kind of like, oh, we better not go to church for a couple weeks. And it became very convenient. If I was not careful, right, to use that and say, you know, I'm just going to, we better stay home one more week. Or you quickly jump to the forefront when one of the kids has got a cough. I just think about that. I want you wrestling that internally, right? Okay. Have you ever purposely not gone to church for no other good reason than just the fact you just didn't want to? When you really get to the heart motive, right? What did you find yourself conforming to? Right? There's a passage in Romans. It's not up here anywhere in your prints. But there's a passage in Romans, we know this passage, Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. Metamorphosed. It's that word metamorphosed, transformed. Only used four times in the scripture. Twice speaking of Christ in the transfiguration, and then there in Romans, and once in Corinthians when he talks about how we are changed from glory to glory. Metamorphosed. Changed into a new creature. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A complete change for the better is what renewing means there. A complete change for the better. Renewing of your mind. Because I would argue, just as Matt shared, that we all are being conformed. Right? We all are being conformed. Unfortunately, I think despite all advertising, right, we as people are helpless but to be conformed to something. We do not stand on our own two feet as much as we would like to think. We are the products of our environment. So if that's true, if that's a true thesis, be not conformed, but be you transformed. What did you find yourself being conformed to outside of the sanctuary, outside of the body? For me, to be honest, it was football season, right? You can watch football from like 9 in the morning to like 11 o'clock. I mean, seriously. There is a conforming and a transforming that's taken place. You know, and maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it's something else. And again, there might be a time when it can be a healthy thing to just kind of get a deep breath, refresher with God. But is that what usually happens? Or is that what the noise is compelling us to do? And so let me twist that question just a little bit, and let me ask you this. As we get into some of the content here, I want you to ask you this. What is the purpose of the body of Christ in your mind? What is the purpose of the body of Christ in your mind? If you were asked that question by someone, Christian or non-Christian, doesn't matter. If you were asked that question by someone, how would you answer that? What is the purpose of the body of Christ? Because we're going to jump in here. We're going to jump in here to this right here, right? This is from Matt, right here. We are suddenly going to jump right in this verse, in this cosine? Was it cosine? In this cosine here, we're going to jump right here, verse 17 of Psalm 73. Flip back if you would. To where he says, the psalmist says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And you can interpret this, I believe, a couple of different ways. You can interpret this to be almost the edifice, so to speak, or just kind of the place, wherever that holy place is. Maybe you've been to Europe and you've seen some of those great buildings, the great cathedrals. I guess you don't even have to go to Europe. But you've seen like a great church building and you enter into that and there is kind of a awe that comes over you potentially. And there is a reorienting that takes place. But I would want to argue that in my context at least, in this talk, we are going to use this as the context of the people. The body of Christ, until I went into the sanctuary of God and intermingled amongst the people of God, I'm going to add that in, then understood I there, the wicked's end. The body reorients us. The body reorients us. So what is the purpose of the body of Christ in your mind? And you'll see a theme that I'll hopefully hit on throughout this talk of I'll ask you, where have you seen that play out in your life? And I want you to think about that. And I want you to be real and I want you to be practical. Where have you seen that play out in your life? And I want us to be careful because I think this comes against one of a great cultural I believe, social, cultural, whatever, philosophical change has taken place over the last several hundred years where we have forced ourselves to think, or society forces us to think about usefulness and convenience and individuality and all these different concepts that get summed up together. And we start to judge the worth of things by the usefulness to me. That is most valuable to me, which is most useful to me. So if if a product is useful to me, I will buy that. In fact, I will spend a lot of money for that. And if we're not careful, we start to put that into other parts of our life. If this relationship is useful to me, then I will engage in it. If this church is useful to me, then I will be part of it. I will use and I will view life as that which is good for me or which feeds me. And I would argue, by nature, the church, the body, will by nature be a little bit, if not a lot, uncomfortable to us. It will push us into these uncomfortable places. After all, if we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, I don't view that as a comfortable process, a convenient process. By nature, sanctification, transformation, whatever wording you want to use there, by nature, the process where we are wholly changed to the better, we are one creature and we are wholly changed to a better creature, by nature, that must be uncomfortable. It must push us outside of our comfort zone a little bit. It must push us into this place where we are reoriented. Matt aptly used the word repentance quite regularly. I think that aptly describes it. Repenting, changing our mind from one to the next. And then the actions follow. The body, by nature, will reorient us if we let it. There is an uncomfortableness that we should feel at church. There is a piece where, as maybe you've heard me say before, but a piece where if I was writing my own story exactly how I would want it, I probably would not choose to go this way. And when I reflect back on my life and I think about what I'm part of, the circles I'm part of, where I'm at, that gives me a sense of comfort. That in the midst of a society of choices, in the midst of a society of convenience, in the midst of a society of consumerism, where we have what we want, in the midst of that, we give up that right. And we are part of something that is a little bit uncomfortable. Is a little bit, that stretches us, that challenges us, that changes us, that sanctifies us, that reorients us to a Godward focus. I want to talk about three specific aspects, and hopefully this middle section here comes off as practical. That's kind of the heart as we think about the three, all of them practical in a different sense, but this is going to be very, very specific in certain things that we'll talk through. But three specific aspects of the body of Christ and intentionality within the body of Christ. Okay, three things. A willingness to learn, number one. A willingness to listen, number two. And then a willingness to love, number three. And they answer three questions, as you can see there, or three statements that you see there. A willingness to learn focuses to think about the body and to say, I see you, you being the other person, I see you. We obviously see each other. I mean, just, you know, our eyes work in that regard. But really, truly see the other person and recognize them as part of the body. I hear you, willingness to listen. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. And I comprehend it, and I process it, and I respond according to it. And then the third one, we truly and completely demonstrate the idea that I am here for you. I am here for you. I see you, I hear you, I'm here for you. Let's get into the first, and let's speak through the willingness to learn. This speaks to the idea of discipleship. Discipleship, in its essence word, is following the master, right? Following the master. And I don't know how well we understand this concept, us not being Middle Eastern, us not being part of that Eastern culture. But discipleship, as many of you know, discipleship was a core concept, a core belief, a core piece of how learning was transferred in Jesus' time. In fact, frankly, everyone chose, if they were anyone, they hoped to be part of, to follow a master, a rabbi of some type. If you did not achieve that, you kind of were in a second state. So the desire was to get to that place where you were following a teacher. Always following a teacher. And by nature, that's how things were passed down, through relationship. Think about it for a second. Step out for a second as to how crazy this is. But think about it. God was going to share the good news of salvation to the entire world. He was going to make the entire world of multiple million souls understand the good news of Jesus. And how did he choose to do that? He came onto the scene and he chose 12 disciples, and there was others that scattered, but 12 disciples specifically that would be his kind of near and dear subjects, and they lived together for 3 years. Lived and breathed together for 3 years. This is not the guru piece of Hinduism where you come up to the mountain to find the guru and learn from him. Or it's not the militant followerism of Islam where you follow the militant leader of Muhammad, right? This is the idea that we are going to transfer the knowledge of the way of Christ through relationships. And then these 12 then would disciple others who would then disciple others and who would then disciple others. Now, I am not a math man. I work with one who is. But you could do the permutation is maybe a word. I don't know if that even fits in this context. But you could do the math and you could realize that if everybody here in this room would disciple one person every year, and then that person would then disciple one person every year, and so on and so forth, you see that out? Or maybe even extend it to 3 people a year? Within a few short years, the world would be converted. Yet we forget this a little bit, I think. We shy away from this a little bit. Or something gets in the way of this concept. At least for me it does. I forget the simplicity of what we are called to. We are called to follow the master. The phraseology of the time was to be in the dust of the rabbi. You wanted to be so close to your master, your rabbi. You wanted to be so close to them that the dust from their feet, from their walking, would be upon you. You wanted to see what they saw. You wanted to hear what they heard. You wanted to interact like they did. And that would continue to be transferred down throughout the ages. Paul says it this way in Timothy. He said, "Those things which thou hast heard among me, the same thou commit thou to faithful men who be able to teach others also." And it doesn't take a long study of the book of Acts to see that this was a hallmark of the early church, that was based upon relationships and teaching and passing down discipleship from one to the next. Following the teachings of the master, Jesus first, then the disciples, and so on and so forth. It's not about the person. It's not about the personality beyond Jesus. It's not about the personalities. In fact, Paul speaks very clearly about that. He says it's not about Apollos or Peter or myself, it's about Jesus. But the concept holds very true. We are to follow the master. It's not convenient. It's not easy. It's not practical in some ways. I have a boy who's 3 years old, who some people would say is like my shadow, like he's always like right beside me. And so when I am working around the home or I am doing different things, he wants to be right beside me. And he wants to do what daddy does, right? And yes, it would be very easy if I would put him off to the side and get the work done and then come back. And I have to push against my nature a little bit to say, no, I'm going to bring him alongside. The experience, the enjoyment of being together, of living life together, of journeying through life together, it's all part of this, right? This all gets into this. And it all starts with that idea that there is an intentionality in learning. An intentionality on our part, each part of the body of Christ, that we are going to come together and we are going to say, I am going to learn from someone else and I am going to be willing to teach someone else. Again, not because it's me. Not because of my personality or my following, but because of the principles, because of the call to teach. I am willing to learn and I am willing to teach. And so it speaks to this idea of how teachable are we? How teachable are we? Again, Paul in Timothy says something. It says that in the last days there will be implacable. He uses that word implacable in the King James, which can be translated as unteachable. In the last days there will be unteachableness present. And it's very easy for us to create, at least in my world, shouldn't always assume. In my world, it's very easy for me to create an environment where I have removed the teaching that I need from my daily life. Where I am self-sufficient. In fact, that's, you know why? Encouraged. Elevated. Where I am self-sufficient. Where I can figure it out. Where I can live in my little circle. I should have. I did not. I should have brought there was a podcast which Jackson encouraged us to listen to, or a TED Talk, which I really appreciated. Maybe some of you have seen it. But he was speaking on listening, and there was a graphic which really resonated with me, and there was a picture, if you would, just kind of a blue screen, just a wide open blue screen. And then that same blue screen where you have all these little circles on that blue, all these little circles, rows and rows of circles. And he was reflecting, using that image to reflect what society can look like today. The blue screen as a whole speaks to society and the wealth of, or let's bring it to Bible terms, the body and the wealth of the body and all of the different pieces that we share together, right? It's kind of a spirit, for lack of a better word, of the church that's present. Strengths, weaknesses, good, bad, perspectives, voices. But what we often do in society is we put ourselves in these little individual circles, these little individual bubbles. It's documented now. I mean, regularly when they speak about things, you know, 10-year anniversary of the iPhone, and one of the impacts of the iPhone, I've seen it in secular and Christian, you know, writers writing about it, they talk about how that iPhone has made us more into these little bubbles. You can go, you spend your entire life walking in these little bubbles. When I was at college campus a long time ago, you know, we didn't have those things. And you would walk to class and you would recognize people who had the same pattern, right? You know, because of classes and that kind of thing. You would at least nod or do the head wave or something like that, right? Or you would maybe potentially make eye contact. I went back to grad school 10 years later, somewhere around there. And by then, the iPhone had hit, right? And I was fascinated by the fact that you walk around the quad now and everybody's on the headphones, right? No eye contact. Having conversations with whoever's on the phone, potentially, or just listen to music or whatever. And you can go to cities and you all can put that in your own context. But you see what's happened, right? We live in a world that's fragmenting. Can fragment. And if we are not careful, we can live in a church or a body that fragments into little pockets. This is a graphic we use sometimes to talk about different levels of relationship. And you can change the terms that are up here. It doesn't have to be these four terms. But you see the idea that you move from community to companionship to accountability to mentorship. There's a depth that goes on, and by nature, there's a lessening in number. We are part of a large community. many people that we maybe recognize or see or whatever, you know, and kind of know by face. Within that community, there are some that stand out to be part, a little bit more like companions, that if you had a choice, you would spend time together and enjoy spending time together. Within that group, there might be a few that emerge to a level of accountability where you start to hold yourself accountable or interact with each other at a higher level. And within that, there might be a couple that are that level of mentor or discipler, whatever terminology you want to use there, who really speak truth into your life. My point with this is where this arrow in this top line is. To go from community to mentorship takes intentionality and it takes trust. It doesn't happen naturally. I would argue, I think naturally, we are going to stay here. Now that's a generalization, and all generalizations can be false for certain people. But by nature, we are going to stay at that surface level. And it takes an intentionality to go up to another level of vulnerability, another level of trust, where we are willing to teach and willing to learn and willing to truly engage the body to be its reorienting self that it is called to be. And so Paul in Romans says this. He says, are you a member one of another? Do you allow yourself to be a member one of another? Do you let that speak to you in that regard? Second piece. The willingness to listen. The willingness to listen, to actually hear each other. Very practically speaking here, very practically speaking, two ideas or two concepts that are necessary in the world of listening and questioning. How well do we listen to each other? How well do we listen to each other? This is a marriage conference. We could have a very interesting discussion between husbands and wives, right? And we would have quite a bit of interaction there. But let's broaden this out to a body of Christ discussion. How well do we listen to each other? How well does that go on? How do you prepare yourself to listen? There is a preparation that takes place to listen. There is an eye contact piece of listening. There is a mind focus piece of listening where you fully face the person, right? And you engage the person and you say, I want to hear what you have to say. There is not the checking of the weather app on the side, you know, and then back, and then check, and then back. How can I prepare myself to listen? Ask that question. Body posture, eye contact, facial cues. How well do I listen for what's going on underneath the 80% of nonverbal that really speaks to the heart of a conversation, the tone of language, the speed of language, what is not said, how carefully someone is dodging words or choosing words. So as you think about the conversations you had last Sunday in church, in Indianapolis or wherever you were at church, if you think about those conversations, how well did you listen to what was shared? There's a piece of listening, a very powerful skill, where you summarize back to the person. Again, very practical here, hopefully, just to think about these things. And we'll discuss them more in the groups settings as we have time. But just to reflect back and say things like, what I heard you say was this. Is that right? Because listening is more than just a word being spoken on one party and a word being spoken on the other party. There's a speaking and a comprehension piece that takes place for true listening to happen. And I want to challenge all of us to realize that listening is a gift. Listening is a gift that we give to someone else. It means, as that statement says, it means that we are going to choose to stop our agenda, to stop all that's going on, to turn and face that person, to invest time, energy, effort, to care about what they are saying. as Jackson alluded in when he started this morning, a lot of conflict can happen, whether it's marriage or whatnot. A lot of conflict can happen simply because we are not hearing what each other is saying. We are not listening to what each other are saying. We are distracted, or we are interpreting what they are saying wrongly. We're putting our own bent, our own ideas upon it. We are saying, this is what I think, this is what you're saying, even though you're not, this is what you're saying. Instead of truly hearing hearts, have you had that experience? Think. Have you had that experience where as you have processed through with someone, listened to what they said, heard their heart, you realized you were a lot closer together than you ever thought you were? It might be someone that is apples and oranges to you, in whatever terminology you want to use. And yet when you get to that heart, mutual purpose, when you get to that heart, that mutual purpose, you realize how close you really are. It takes listening and intentionality to get to that. And one more point with this too. Realize that sometimes listening is simply presence. Sometimes it's just simply presence, being with someone. Especially when there are strong emotions going on, or strong passions, or grief or loss, or just strong emotions. Sometimes anger, rage. Sometimes what is called to be done is just to listen through the wave of emotion. Just be there. The second thing then that happens to have a healthy type scenario is to go through actually the skill of questioning and asking questions. The goal of questioning is to figure out more information so you get a better picture, so to speak. Proverbs, the quote I have up there, speaks to the idea that a man speaks before he heareth, and it's folly and shame to him, I think is what it says there. We can do that, right? We can start to jump in with both feet before we see the whole picture. Questioning allows us to get a better idea of what the whole picture is, to start to process through what is really going on here. And there's a trap that we fall into where it can become then about curiosity and not about seeking to understand. Kind of two different edges here. Seeking to understand truly what's going on versus this curiosity piece where you're just wanting to know because you want to know. Questioning is very powerful. We often picture questioning as a funnel, right? If this is a funnel and you're asking questions to go into that funnel, clarifying, exploring questions. So how did you feel about that? Or that kind of thing. What is key, though, is that this funnel is surrounded by safety. This is what turns questioning into a safe exploring activity and removes the interrogation piece, right? Maybe you've been part of that where there's an interrogation that takes place. Someone kind of pins you in the corner and is nailing you with 20 questions. If you feel safe with someone, if you have a high level of trust and vulnerability with that person, then you will tolerate those questions because you realize they are just seeking to understand more complete what is happening within that scenario. And that safety and that vulnerability takes time to develop. Here's another graph that we use sometimes where we talk through levels of questioning. As you see on this diagram here, right, we go with trust and vulnerability. As that increases, we go deeper in the level of sharing that takes place. And my encouragement to you as a body of Christ, to a group of believers that God has put together, are you willing and able? Because it takes both sides, right? It takes a willingness to learn and a willingness to teach, both sides. Are we willing and able to take time to invest in deeper relationships than just surface level? By nature, a group will stay in that facts level, maybe thoughts, maybe half-developed thoughts or whatnot, but they'll stay in that fact level. That it's called a surface community, that surface level. And I don't know about you, but for me, that is a very easy place for me to be at church. I enter into church, and I know how to navigate it, so I stay at that surface level. I get in, I get out. I was able to keep my guard up. I would argue, I would contend that if we are to be transformed, metamorphized, that the body needs to reorient us through a deeper process. So you go from what's happened to what did you think about that? And then you go from what did you feel about that? And then it goes to that soul level of who am I? Who this is who I am. This was the level of the disciples and the master. This will not be the level of every single person in this room, nor would I contend it is called to be. Remember the pyramid? Just a few probably at the top. But it should be the level of at least some. Right? You should have that level with at least some. And as that trust and that vulnerability increases, the time that spends time with, you keep going further and further and further. There's an investment that takes place, though. And it's not a quick return on investment at times. There's a young man that I know I need to have a very difficult conversation with, to be honest with you, in Gridley Church. And I know I'm not even close to being there. So I know that to be able to have that conversation, hopefully in a couple months down the road, I need to start investing time to getting to know who he is, what he thinks, what he feels, what he likes, what he dislikes. And maybe 4 or 5 conversations down the road, we can start to get to the heart of the matter. Now, frankly, let me be totally honest with you. I ask myself sometimes, is it worth the investment? Do we do that? Because I'm a busy guy and I got a lot going on, and there's a lot of other ways I could spend my time. What do you think Jesus thought when Peter failed again and failed again? Or what do you think Jesus thought when 12 hours before his death, the disciples were still saying, well, show us the Father. Where's the Father at? And then we'll believe you. Discipleship piece that I showed you before, it's not a very economical piece, right? It's the whole point. Let's go on to the last piece. Willingness to love. Willingness to love. This idea where we would say that I see you, I hear you, and now I am here for you. Paul, again, in Corinthians says very clearly, he says this. He says that God has placed the members of the body as it has pleased him. And I would argue that there's other places in the scripture where it would speak to how he has designed us as it has pleased him. Each and every one of the 98 or so of you that are here today, each and every one of you has been designed with spiritual gifting, with experiences, with passions, with personalities, with family of origins, with all these different pieces that make you into a unique individual that sees the world a certain way, that processes the world a certain way, that interacts a certain way. And it is by his design and for his purposes. I love Ephesians 2:10. It says we are his workmanship, literally his work of art. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that they should walk therein. Work of art. The picture of the paintbrush is there. I am not an artist. I am the furthest thing from an artist. I have a very rudimentary understanding of art. I know, though, that if you give me just one big, fat paintbrush and one color to paint with, I mean, I can only go so far. I can maybe do some shading and things like that, but I can only go so far. God has designed his body to have a multitude of colors, a multitude of paintbrushes, each one used for a specific purpose to add a greater texture to the color as a whole. And we cheapen ourselves, brothers and sisters, we cheapen ourselves when we start to, as Paul says in Corinthians, we start to say, well, that person's uncomely, I don't need them. Or that person doesn't have quite as much to offer. Or that is the one that we should be following. And we start to put value based upon our interpretation of these things. That's powerful when you realize and you really think through that. And it gives a whole different flavor for how I approach church. I wake up and I go to the church building at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning or whatever it is, the timing is. And I realize that God has a purpose for me today. Both to potentially teach, but also to learn. And I don't know about you, but I most often learn from the parts that are most uncomfortable to me, different from me, sanctifying to me, challenging to me, whatever terminology you want to put in there. It's a powerful principle to realize. One more point, and then I'll finish. It is no, 1 Corinthians 13, we have somewhat dubbed as the love chapter, right? This is a marriage chapter. We're going to talk about this in the context of marriage. But, you know, view where it's at. 1 Corinthians 13 is packaged right between spiritual gifting that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and then continues on in 1 Corinthians 14. And right there in the end of 12, he says, I show you a more excellent way, and then speaking about love. Maybe that's the end of 13, I forget. The point being, let's read this in the context. Read this in the context of the body of Christ. I'm going to read this out loud. While I'm reading this out loud, I want you to write down on your paper there, I want you to write down one or two themes that you hear from these words. Paul is describing charity or agape love. Paul is describing agape love in this context. And I want you to write down one or two themes. This is how we are to think about the body. And interacting with the body, he says this. He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. What did you put down? What is the core message that Paul is saying here about agape love in the body of Christ? How are we to approach each other? How are we to approach each other? You see how countercultural that is? You see how powerful that is? I knew that we would be reading Psalm 73 today. I had an inside track. I knew that that was going to be part of the text that we were going to look at. I read it this morning. I did not get nearly from it what I got when my brother read it to me and broke it down for me. We must, brothers and sisters, we must allow ourselves the reorientation of the body of Christ. It is a powerful place to be, completely transformed and renewed by believers around us. It makes all the difference of the world. Last night, we stayed in a hotel, and we did the, sometimes we will do the boys with the boys and the girls with the girls. So I slept with my son, and Katie slept with our daughter. And every time afterwards, we wonder why we did such a thing. Because Covenant was upside down and turned around, and many times he was just kicking his legs into me like he was trying to push me off the bed or whatever was going on there. I didn't sleep real well last night. But I wouldn't change it for the world, right? Relationships can be like that, right? They're not convenient. They're not easy. They're not always what we want. If I was writing the story, I would go a different way. And yet those relationships, those experiences, that sanctification, that nurturing, that teaching, that learning, that listening, that growing, that loving that takes place in that body, that, brothers and sisters, is powerful. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what we're called to be. So may God bless you as you are intentional in reaching into the body of Christ, allowing it to reorient and conform you and transform your thinking to something which is wholly better. Thanks for listening. I'm going to pray for the food, right? We're going to transition now. We have food upcoming. It's going to be out in the foyer, if I remember right, and Jackson will dismiss tables as appropriate. During that time, we're going to sit at tables, and there's a series of questions to talk through, some relating to Matt's talk, some relating to my talk, but a series of discussion questions where you will spend time listening and talking with each other and letting the body reorient yourself. So let's, if you can, let's arise, and we will pray for a blessing upon the food, and then I'll transition over to Jackson. Thank you, Father, so much for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for thy word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for the setting and this body that is before us. And Father, we pray for a blessing upon it, a blessing upon this group of individuals that thou hast put together, that we can learn and teach and grow from each other. We thank you for this. We pray for a blessing upon the food that we'll partake of, a blessing upon those who have prepared it, and a blessing upon the rest of our day together as we would talk, as we would interact, as we would learn together and grow together. Thank you, Jesus, for the pattern and the example that you set for us so many years ago, and most of all for the sacrifice on the cross, which makes the way forward possible. In your name we pray. Amen.